Well, greetings to you tonight again in the name that is above every name. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David said in the book of Psalms, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We sure are glad to be here tonight. I'll say more on Sunday evening, but I do want to express to the Cherokee County Camp Meeting how much Joni and I have appreciated the good room at the Red Roof Inn over on exit 90 and 85, and all the good food and fellowship. This is a very hospitable part of our country. And you people know how to treat people. You know how to make people feel welcome. And I am grateful for having had the privilege to be among you this week. It's been special. It's been sweet. You're easy to preach to. You know, a preacher can always tell when people are used to being preached to. And he can always tell when they're not used to being preached to. You're very easy to preach to because I know you hear preaching. You don't hear much in these days in which we live. As you go across the landscape of our country, Paul's words ring loud and clear that in these days men would not endure sound doctrine, but they'd heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I tell our people all the time there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Good teaching does not necessarily contain good preaching, but good preaching always contains good teaching. Teaching is informational in nature. Preaching is inspirational in nature. Teaching will give you a collection of the facts for you to contemplate. Preaching lays a demand at the heart's door and calls for a choice. There's an urgency about it. It's becoming a thing of the past in this nation. Yet I believe it is the only thing that will call this nation to repentance and call this country back to God. I believe in old-time religion. I believe in old-fashioned preaching. I know what I am. And I know what God has called me to be. And I won't pretend. Or God help me not to try to be anything else. After all, I think I'd rather be an old-time preacher than anything else in this world. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We went up to Asheville this morning, Joni and I did, and made that journey up beautiful Interstate 26 to the Blue Ridge Mountains. We sat in and heard some great preaching, ate a good lunch, heard the Rochester family sing, and came back here. And then, as I said a while ago, and listened to the jostling between North and South Carolina, it kind of reminded me of the same thing that goes on between the city of Houston and the city of Dallas. Down in Houston, we look at them as Yankees. They're just Yankees. You're talking about South. Now, we are South. The only thing south of us is Mexico. And so some of the same jostling I heard tonight between North and South Carolina, we hear all the time there in Texas between the city of Houston and the city of Dallas. And we enjoyed the good preaching today, and we certainly enjoyed the opportunity to come back here and be with you tonight. Now, I believe we're living in the last minute of the last hour of God's time clock and timeline of prophecy. I believe just any day now that Jesus could come. I believe we could hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. I believe we could hear the words come up hither, as we see at the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Like John, the church will be taken into glory. God's not appointed us to wrath. We won't go through the tribulation period, but we'll certainly have a bird's eye view of it. And after 7 years, we'll come back again with Jesus We'll mount our white steeds and come back behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His vesture will be dipped in blood, on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives. The fault line in that region will split. The sweet waters of Galilee will flow into the Dead Sea. And as Ezekiel says, men will catch fish in a body of water they've never caught fish before. Jesus will set up his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years from the Mount of Olives, from the city of David. He'll set up his kingdom and he'll rule and reign, and you and I'll rule and reign with him. And then, and only then, will there ever be peace upon this earth. I believe we're living in the last days. And to that end, I believe there are some things that we need to be reminded of as we approach that day. We find it here in the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. If you'll be patient with me this evening, I feel compelled to read all 18 verses of the chapter. There's no way that we could preach this whole chapter in one evening. We won't try. But we want to hit 3 mountaintops, 3 peaks tonight, as we make our way across the landscape of Simon Peter's last epistle in his last chapter. This second epistle, beloved, verse 1, chapter 3, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, that therein lieth power. That your word is powerful. It's explosive. It's described in Romans 1 and 16 as the dynamis, the dynamite, the explosive power of God in the gospel. Lord, I don't know hearts here tonight. I can't look at every person. I can't look in any person's heart. But I know that you know. I pray that you'd take the word of God tonight and direct it to every heart. There's someone here tonight laboring under the load of sin. May they be set free. There's some child of God tonight, dearly beloved, that's struggling with the flesh and the world and the devil. May they find sweet victory tonight. May they find sweet power tonight in the presence of the Lord. Fathers, we near the end of this age. Remind us of the words of Simon Peter in this epistle and the previous one. That we be sober. That we be vigilant. That we be diligent. That we, dear Lord, tonight be reminded of some truths that will spare us agony of soul and heart and mind in these days and times in which we live. I pray tonight that you might magnify the Son of God, exalt him and lift him up. Preach through me tonight, Lord, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. In reading Simon Peter's epistles, as well as the epistles of the Apostle Paul, as well as some of the other personal epistles in the New Testament, it is evident, dearly beloved, that the New Testament apostles believed that they could be living in the last days. As a matter of fact, when John was, when Simon Peter and John were with the Lord before his ascension, next to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was instructing him as to what to do in the coming days. Simon Peter's question to the Lord was, well, what about John? What should he do? Jesus' retort to him was, if it be my will that he be here till I come, so be it. You just follow me, Simon Peter. It is evident from statements like that and from statements like the Apostle Paul made in his epistle that all the apostles believed that they were living in the last days. And rightfully so, dearly beloved, I want to say to you that the last days started the very moment Jesus Christ left. From that day forward, my friend, he could have come any day. And I want to say tonight, dearly beloved, that he still could come any day. He could come tonight before this service is over. And I want to say tonight, dearly beloved, that would be all right with me. The words of the old songwriter, oh, won't that be glory for me? Glory for me, glory for me. Amen. It is no doubt in the context of this chapter that Simon Peter believed that he and the other apostles and disciples were living in the last days. I want to say to you tonight, dearly beloved, if they believe that, all the more you and I should believe that. So, dearly beloved, as we approach this third chapter of this epistle of Simon Peter. I want to call your attention tonight to some reminders worth remembering when time is fleeting. I said some reminders worth remembering when time is fleeting. This last chapter, no doubt smacks with the flavor of end times. As a matter of fact, in verse number 3, he uses the phrase last days. Then on down in verse number 10, he uses the phrase the day of the Lord. In verse number 12, he uses the phrase the day of God. There are other phrases which he uses here, but all of these phrases comprise to remind us, dearly beloved, that in Simon Peter's day, and most certainly in our day, we're living in days where time is fleeting. I want to say to you tonight, if you're going to get saved, you better get saved now, because Jesus may come tonight. Now, I'll tell you what I told you the other night. I'm a premillennialist. And being a premillennialist, a pre-tribulationalist, I believe that when Jesus comes, if you've heard the gospel and rejected it, that you won't have a chance to be saved. Yes, there will be people saved during the tribulation period. There'll be 144,000 male Jews that'll get saved, that'll become fiery Billy Sunday evangelists, and will preach the gospel, my friend, as a result of the preaching of the two witnesses. After that, my friend, there'll be a number of Gentiles saved, which no man can number. But my friend, if you've heard the gospel in this age of grace, if you've heard the gospel in this church age, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he'll send strong delusion upon you that you should believe the lie of the Antichrist. I'm just simply saying, friend, if you're not saved tonight, time is fleeting. I'd come to Jesus if I were you. If I couldn't walk to Jesus, run to Jesus, I'd walk to Jesus. If I couldn't walk to Jesus, I'd crawl to Jesus. And if I couldn't crawl to Jesus, I'd get somebody to carry me to Jesus. But you need to come to Jesus tonight. If you're saved, my friend, and you're going to serve God, you better do it now. You better do it now, my friend, because time is fleeting. If you're called to preach, then you better start preaching now. Quit waiting for a pulpit to open up that'll pay you a salary, and start preaching on the street corners and preaching the rest homes and preaching the just preach, hallelujah. Just preach. Preach in living rooms. Preach in kitchens. Preach in garages. But just preach, my friend, if God has called you to preach. This time is fleeting. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That being said, that time is fleeting. Peter finds it incumbent upon his soul to yield or to give some reminders worth remembering. We see that flavor. We see the heart of that in verse 1 where he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. See that word remembrance and the word pure minds. Look in verse number 2. He says, that ye may be mindful. The word mindful. In verse number 3, he uses the word knowing. I'm talking about some reminders worth remembering. And by the way, dearly beloved, the key word in the book of Deuteronomy is remember. You know why, dearly beloved? Like the old songwriter said, prone to wander, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You didn't come in this world, my friend, with a straight heart. You came into this world with a crooked heart. The only one that can straighten it out is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if He's given you a new heart and a straight heart, you still have that old nature living inside of you. That old man flesh is still living inside of you. I'm sorry, it was not eradicated by some second blessing. It's still alive and well within your soul. It cries out for control of your life every day. It lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against it. And I'm just simply saying, there is a tendency, there is a capacity on our part to wander away from God and to forget the things that we need to live by, that we need to remember, that we need to know, that we need to be aware of and conscious of on a daily basis. And to that end, Moses comes to Mount Nebo, comes to the cusp of the land of promise. Before the children of Israel goes in, he writes the book of Deuteronomy. He preaches these words to them, and the one word that dominates the book of Deuteronomy is remember. Another phrase that is a twin to it is do not forget or forget not. Moses spends the whole book of Deuteronomy reminded them of where God brought them from, where God has brought them to, and where God wants to take them to, dearly beloved. He reminds them, and can I say tonight, Peter reminds us that at the end of the age, that's the job of the Bible preacher, that's the job of the Bible teacher, and that is, my friend, to give them some reminders worth remembering when time is fleeting. That is, my friend, to remind them of what God's done for them in the past. Remind them of what God wants to do now. Remind them of what is yet to come. Can I say, first of all, tonight, that in giving these scattered Jewish and Gentile believers these reminders, Simon Peter, first of all, reminds them of a day that we are awaiting. A day that we are awaiting. It's evident by the language of this chapter that day has not yet arrived. You know, there were some, dearly beloved, used of the devil in the church of Thessalonica to try to deceive those people into thinking they had missed the coming of the Lord. That's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians to assure them they hadn't missed the coming of the Lord. And in that same vein, Simon Peter writes this passage and he gives them a reminder of a day that we are awaiting, a day that the apostles awaited, a day that the church awaits tonight. Our hope's not in Obama, thank God, and it's not in Mitt Romney. Our hope's not in the Republican Party nor the Democratic Party. Our hope's not in the Tea Party or any party. Our hope's in that party Jesus is going to throw one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our hope's in the sound of the trumpet. Our hope's in the voice of the archangel. Our hope's in the coming of the Lord, friend. Our hope is in another world. We, like Abraham, ought to be looking for a city whose built and maker is God. He alludes to this over and over in this epistle. Let me give you this. In verse 3, I told you he uses the phrase the last days. Look what he says down in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Simon Peter is talking about a day that has not happened yet, dearly beloved, and yet it is going to happen. But what I want you to see tonight, dearly beloved, is he's not talking here about a 24-hour day. Now there are times in the Word of God when he does, such as the creation. Now the creational evolutionist will tell you that God created the world over thousands of years because the day of the Lord, a day of the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day.
I want to say, how many thousand year days have you ever seen that lasted a morning and an evening? I'm glad my friend at the end of those days, he said, in the morning and the evening were the first day. No, I'm telling you, God created this world in 6 24-hour days, my friend. He spoke this world into existence. And on the seventh day, He rested. I mean, every animal that roars, every bird that chirps, every flower that blends its hue, every human being that breathes, God created it, friend, in 6 24-hour days. The Word of God bears that out. God chose to do that. But in this day that we are awaiting, God is not talking about a 24-hour day. God, rather, my friend, is talking about a period of time. Why, notice what He says here in verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That concludes the fact that in the language of this chapter, Simon Peter is not talking about a day that is 24 hours, but a day that covers a period of time. A day that covers a period of time that is comprised of years. As a matter of fact, he goes on down, Brother Clifford, and gives us an example. Look what he says here in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's rapture language. That's not second coming language. Brother, when He comes back to this earth, He's not going to be a thief. He's going to be an in-your-face King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Zechariah said, "Ever I shall behold Him," friend. When He comes back to this earth, that's not like a thief. But I'll tell you, when He comes for His church, that's going to be like a thief, my friend. Only the redeemed are going to hear His voice. He's going to cry, "Come up hither." And they're going to be snatched up, taken by force, my friend. CNN and Fox and all the other news broadcasts will make up lies, and the liberals will be laughing and happy because that crazy bunch is finally out of the way. You got it right, sweetheart. We're out of the way. But you've not seen the last of us, because 7 years later, we're coming back. I'm talking about the thief in the night. But now hold it. When that thief in the night comes, you're not going to see what that verse goes on to say. He says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. If you study the book of Revelation, friend, in chapters 1, John writes, that which hath been, that's the past. That's the Isle of Patmos. That's when the book was written. In chapters 2 and 3, and by the way, this outlines in Revelation 1 and 19. He says, write the things which are. That's the present. That's the church age. Typified by churches from Ephesus to Laodicea. Then he says, write the things which shall be. And that's chapter 4. To chapter 22, friend, and that's the perpetual. I'm here to tell you today, brother, we're living at the end of Laodicea. We're about to go to a new day, my friend. We're about to dawn upon a new day, dearly beloved. And in that chapter, John changed addresses. John changed location, my friend. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the church. But then and then, friend, there'll be no earth being dissolved. There'll be no earth being burned up. The Antichrist will be manifested. Daniel says the first 3.5 years will be false peace typified by the writer of Revelation chapter 6 on a white horse with a bow and no arrow. False peace. Looks like peace. But it's not peace. But you go later on to the end of that age, after the vials have been poured out, after the trumpets have been poured out, after judgment purifies this earth, you go to chapter 19 and the heavens roll back like a scroll. One on a white horse with his saints following him. Comes with his vesture dipped in blood. On his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes and sits on the throne of David. And he rules and he reigns for how long, brother? 1,000 years. Brother, when that's over, this old heaven and old earth are going to melt with fervent heat. And there's going to be a throne suspended in heaven, between heaven and earth, from whose face he that sits upon it, the earth and the heavens will flee away. And there's going to be judgment passed. It'll not be judgment, my friend, to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. That's decided here, right now. You'll decide that in this generation. But it'll be a judgment, my friend, to indict you based upon your works. You'll stand before this good old King James Bible and you'll be tried by the same 66 books that you're accountable for. There'll be other books that are open. One of them's the book of life, friend. And my friend, if you reject Jesus Christ, your name will be blotted out, brother, because you don't have life. He that hath the Son hath life. Boy, I'm giving you a quick landscape of Bible prophecy. It's not easy, but stay with me. Between this thief and the night, between this dissolving and burning up of the earth, there is 1,007 years. 1,007 years. No wonder he said, but a day in conjunction with the last days, the day of the Lord, the day of God. But a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. What Simon Peter is telling us, this day that we're all awaiting is not a 24-hour day. It's not a single event. It is a series of events. It is going to take place over the course of well over 1,000 years. I believe we're living in that day right now. We're in the last days. Jesus is about to come. The trumpet's about to sound. And when he does, this world will be ushered into the tribulation. The Bible says the beast will rise out of the sea, which is always indicative of the Gentile nation. I believe his seat of power will be the European Union. I believe he's alive today. No, I don't believe he's Obama. No, Obama's got, he's got Antichrist tendencies. He could be the Antichrist, but I don't think he is. But I think there's someone already in this system ready to step forth. The world's getting smaller every day. The last superpower on the face of this earth is being dissolved daily. We're losing our identity. We're losing our language. We're losing our morality. We are literally dissipating into the nations of this world. I don't believe America will be destroyed by bombs and missiles. I believe America's already been destroyed from within. I believe we've been destroyed, my friend, by our false educational systems. I believe we've been destroyed by secular humanism. America has dissipated into the nations. And what you're about to see, my friend, is America become subservient to the same system that the rest of this world will be subservient to. Peter is talking about a day. It begins with the preceding days of the rapture and goes all the way to the end of the millennial reign. I'm going to say tonight, my friend, you and I, like the Christians in Simon Peter's day, we need to be reminded of that. Maybe it'll sober us up. Maybe we'll get serious. I really wonder if we believe in hell when we use the word so sordidly and laugh about it. Really wonder if we believe in hell when we tell people to go there. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, you and I really knew how bad hell was, we'd never tell anybody to go there. If God could lift the lid off of it tonight and let us smell the smells and hear the sounds tonight, it would overwhelm us. It'd drive us into oblivion tonight, friend. And maybe tonight what we need to do is to be reminded of this so we'll sober up and serious up, my friend, and begin to live like we ought to live and preach like we ought to preach. Warn people to flee from the wrath to come. Let me say something about this day. Number one, it'll be a day when scoffers come. Well, I look at it here. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I've heard people say that in this generation. What do you mean He's coming again? We've been hearing that since we were born and it's not happened yet. What makes you think that's going to happen? I'll tell you what makes me think it's going to happen. Three things. Number one, my friend, the Word of the living God. My daddy used to say, I've heard some preachers say, God said it. I believe it and that settles it. He said, I want to unequivocally declare that God said it, whether I or you believe it or not, that settles it, friend. You can mark it down. You can laugh at me, my friend. You can think what you want. But if it's written, it's written, and it shall not be changed. And you can mark it down, friend. The true sign of a biblical prophet is that it always 100% comes true. I'll tell you something else. I'll give you another reason why I know it's true. Because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. When I got saved, the Holy Ghost came inside of me. And friend, I don't have to be a Bible scholar to know when something's right and something's wrong. I mean, He's there to take me beyond that. The Bible said He'll teach you all things. He'll take of mine and show it to you in John chapter 14, in John chapter 16. Brother, when I hear truth, the Holy Ghost rises in my soul and says, amen to that. And brother, when I hear a lie, the Holy Ghost rises in my soul and goes, ah. When Joel Osteen of the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas will stand and rise, my friend, and make such statements as, I don't have to preach against sin. I'll let other preachers preach that. When he stands on the Larry King show and won't declare homosexuality to be the sin that it is. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm not sending him my check, brother. I don't know about you, but the Holy Ghost rises in my soul and goes, argh. There's something wrong with that. And brother, when I tell you He's coming for the church in the rapture, when I tell you He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, when I tell you He's coming back with a church to get His people and to bear on this earth, the Holy Ghost rises in my soul and says, it's written, preacher! It's written, you're telling the truth. You didn't come here to hear a preacher give you 3 points and a point. You didn't come here to hear a preacher, my friend, tell you a bunch of sad stories and illustrations. I'm all for illustrations. We need to get back to preaching in the book and digging in the book, my friend, and feeding the flock of God. You don't have to fill it in with a bunch of stories. You just get in that book, friend. There's plenty to preach in there. Matter of fact, I'm about to preach myself to death tonight. And I hadn't even got off the first mountain peak. Scoffers. Scoffers like Bill Maher. That heathen dog devil. I'm sorry, excuse me, he just makes me mad. He looks like he is born with a plumber's friend on his face. And at 18 years old, his mama finally pulled it off. He's a God-cussing heathen and he'll die and go to hell if he don't get saved. And he mocks the church and he mocks the Bible and he mocks God's people. Mock on, sweetheart. One day he'll appear. You'll have to stand before him. You'll bow down and you'll confess him as Lord. I'll just be honest with you. I told you I'm a physical person. I don't want to see. You say why? Because I take his left hand and jack his jaw in the last week. That's why. I guarantee you, you can think what you want about it. I know I'm not right. But you mark it down, friend. I give him the behind kick and he's got coming. And it ought to make you mad too, friend. It ought to make you mad and upset you when people cuss God, cuss this book, when people defame the name of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. I'm no sissy. I was raised on the north side of Houston. Played basketball and baseball. I had to fight to make it, friend. And I'm here to tell you, I wasn't always a Baptist preacher. There's some things I'm not going to put up with. Lord, help me. I got to be careful here. This day that is awaiting us, that we're all awaiting, it's a day that scoffers will come. Peter said, I want to remind you of that. Lest you be deceived. Lest you be rocked to sleep in the cradle of blessed assurance. I want to remind you that all awaiting a day, it's battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Brother Roloff was one of my father's good friends. He's his mentor. I can take you today and show you my daddy's ordination certificate. 1948, in the month of April, ordained at the top of his L.L. Roloff. I grew up listening to Brother Roloff sing. I grew up flying with him in his plane from every once in a while. And I used to love to hear him sing. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. And every time I walk back to that library and look at his portrait hanging in our library next to my daddy, I say, amen, hallelujah. There's a man that didn't just sing it and preached it, he lived it. Because, brother, when the fight goes on, he didn't kick out. He stayed in. By the way, he put a poster up and said, Brother Roloff today and your church tomorrow. People laughed at it then. They're not laughing anymore. I don't know if you've noticed lately, friend, but they got us framed in. The target's on Bible-believing people and Bible-believing preachers. If you believe homosexuality is perversion, you can be tried for a hate crime. I won't doubt that they'll start planting people in our churches like they did this man down here in South Carolina with internet police, planting people in churches, my friend, irregardless of what you think about him. Friend, that's just a fragment of what's there. I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't doubt if they put people in our churches just to listen to what we preach. As you can mark it down, Janet Reno said under Bill Clinton's regime that the most dangerous thing in America today is fundamental Christianity. I heard her say it with my own ears. I couldn't figure out whether it was her or Balaam's ass that was doing the talking. I got to move on. Some of you aren't too happy about that. Scoffers. It's a day that scoffers will come. It's a day that salvation will come. Well, I like what he says here, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is, Mr. Sword of the Lord, numbers guy that doesn't believe in repentance and believes that that constitutes a work-based salvation. There it is right there. He's long-suffering, not that willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, who's going to heaven? All those that repent. That's who's going to heaven. There'll be people saved in the last days before the rapture. There'll be people saved after the rapture. We've already described that to you, my friend. The day of grace, my friend. There'll even be people, dearly beloved, that will be saved even during the millennial reign. Jesus is going to come. And even though Satan is bound 1,000 years, dearly beloved, in the bottomless pit, human nature so wicked, We like to blame everything on the devil. I'm going to tell you something. This flesh is wicked enough all by itself without the devil. And when the devil's bound, he's still going to have to rule with a rod of iron. Because of the rebellious nature. Sacrifice will be restored. God will keep every bit of His promises to the nation of Israel. The gospel will be preached to them. And they'll see it is Him who they crucified. Our Lord of glory. It's a day when scoffers will come. It's a day when salvation will come. I want to say tonight, dearly beloved, it's a day when the Savior will come. Verse number 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, my friend. He's talking about that same day that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he said, for the Lord Himself, He's not going to send Paul, He's not going to send the two witnesses, He's not going to send anybody, friend. He's coming Himself, for the Lord Himself. Oh, we're going to see Jesus. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when our eyes behold Him for the first time? And we fall at His feet and we sing of the nations of this world. Worthy art Thou, O Lamb, for Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. You've redeemed us. You've given us a new song and put in our mouth. You put a rock under our feet. Worthy art Thou. That's what Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to remind you, because like us, these people had a tendency to forget. These people had a tendency, my friend, just to sort of blend into the surroundings. Lose their zeal. Lose their joy. Lose that sense of urgency. I want to remind you. There's a day that we're awaiting. A day when scoffers will come. A day when salvation will come. A day when the Savior will come. But a day when suffering shall come. Verse 11 says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Looking for and hastening unto the coming, verse 12, the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and melt with fervent heat. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. It's a day when suffering will come. I mean, in the previous verses, prior to verse number 8, He describes the creation and He describes the flood. He describes how the world was destroyed with water. But He put a rainbow up promising it'd never be destroyed with water again. But I'm going to tell you, it will be destroyed with fire. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Judgment's coming. Laugh on, oh politician. Laugh on in the face of God. Laugh if you want to. Laugh on, oh educationalist. Laugh on, my friend, oh humanist. I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, judgment is coming. Enoch preached it. He said, behold, He cometh with 10,000 of His saints. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. To bring judgment upon this world. Peter reminds them of a day that we're all awaiting. He reminds them of a danger that we are all facing. See, there's three times in this epistle, this chapter, Peter yields to them a caution. And in essence, the spirit of these verses is a spirit of caution. Peter's reminding these people and he's warning these people to be careful. Dearly beloved, I want to say we do need to be careful. We need to be careful how we walk. We need to be careful how we talk. We need to be careful of the places we go. We need to be careful of the things that we do. Paul said to the church at Ephesus to walk circumspectly. That means careful. You ever hunted rattlesnakes? Well, I have. Used to live in the Permian Basin. I was born out in West Texas in the oil fields of Midland, Odessa. I remember going quail hunting with my daddy. I remember we were leaving a quail hunt one time, and on the way out, all of a sudden my daddy jumped and froze and said, "Shoot." I said, "What?" And he was so close to the snake he didn't want to move. He said, "Look to my left." And I looked down, there's a Western Diamondback rattler piled up about 12 inches. And brother, when they pile up, they're ready to strike. They can strike you from the same length away that their body is. They can leap that far. All I heard was that ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I saw that head backing up. Well, I was only about 8 years old, and I had a 410 in my hand. I just fired into the bundle. And all I did was make that rattlesnake mad. But I blew him away far enough where my daddy could get away. Of course, daddy said, "Give me the shotgun," and daddy blew his head off like I should have done. I learned that day, brother, every time I ever walked out of a quail field, every time I walked away from a dove hunt, I'm here to tell you, friend, I learned there's some dangers lurking out there that I need to watch. I learned to watch with my face to the ground. You walk up, friend, one of those rattlers will get you. Brother, when a rattler gets you, he doesn't just bite and pull away, he rips. And when he does, he ejects poison into you, friend, that in 30 minutes can paralyze your body. Friend, I knew the danger of it. When I would walk circumspect. That's what Peter's trying to tell us in this epistle. There are some dangers out there that we're facing, and we need to be reminded of it. First of all, he reminds us of the danger of satisfaction. Becoming satisfied with where we are in Christ. That's our greatest problem today. Am I preaching too long? You see, dearly beloved, in the days of Laodicea, they'll become rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They're going to get satisfied. We're satisfied tonight with our cozy homes. We're satisfied with our two cars. We're satisfied with our full refrigerator and cabinet. We're satisfied with our children and grandchildren. We're satisfied with our padded pews and air-conditioned auditoriums. We're satisfied, and we've lost our zeal for God. We've lost that sense of urgency to get out and witness and preach and bring people to Jesus Christ. And to that end, Simon Peter cautions them. He says in verse number 11, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved." Look what he says here. Boy, this stands out to me. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You know, in essence, what he's saying there? Don't be satisfied with where you are. You know why? Because later on in the verse, he says, "But grow." But grow. I'm going to tell you something. David said, "I'll not be satisfied till I awaken his likeness." I got news for you. I want him. News flash. Nobody has arrived. I've seen some people that thought they arrived. They thought they were the Holy Spirit of that church, and it was their job to convict people of sin. And so they go around condemning everybody, looking down their long nose at everybody, and they think they're righteous, but they got a tongue so long it can reach in the back door and go out the front door. And they gossip and they criticize as though they have no more growing to do. He said, "What manner of persons are you?" In other words, you got some growing. "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord." The danger not only of satisfaction setting in, but the danger of procrastination setting in. I like what he says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things." Look at, and here's what sums it up right here. Be diligent. In other words, don't put off till tomorrow. what must be done today. Now, living in Texas, I've been around the Latino culture all my life. I speak about 85% of the language. I'm conversation. Matter of fact, I can preach it. Sí, puedo predicar en español. Si quieres escucharme, yo puedo hablar en español. No es un problema para mí. Los que pueden entenderme, dígame, amén. I understand the language. And understanding it, I understand the culture. And the best word, the biggest word in the Latin culture is mañana. You know what it means? It means tomorrow. The Latinos are notorious for putting off till tomorrow. And I don't mean that critically. There may be some Latinos here tonight. Believe me, I love the Latino people. We have Latinos in my church. We've started a Spanish mission that's running almost 200 people now in our fellowship. So don't call me prejudiced. You don't know what you're talking about. I have black people in my church. I have a mixed couplet, so don't call me prejudiced. You don't know what you're talking about. Live in a city of 6 million people. All around me, Asia. Jesus died for the world, and friend, God help us if we'll send missionaries to Mexico and won't even reach them across the street. You're a hypocrite. I said it. I didn't stutter. Say it again. Say it to my people. I live right in the middle of it. But they're notorious for saying, mañana, hermano, mañana. In other words, brother, it don't need to be done. We'll do it tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Chill out. Take it easy. Man, relax. Take a siesta. Lay down. And grab your sarape and lay down and get you some dormido, some sleep. You need it. Te necesitas. You know what Peter's saying here? No mañana. Hoy. Today. Be diligent. Let me tell you something. There may not be a tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There may not be a tomorrow. What needs to be done for Jesus must be done today. Peter said, don't let satisfaction set in. He's coming. He's coming. We're at the end of the age. Don't let procrastination set in. Some of you preachers are waiting on some prepaid pulpit and then you'll start preaching. I tell those young preachers in my church, if you won't preach in Sunday school, if you won't preach in the rest home, you won't preach in the jailhouse or the street corner or wherever it is, then you don't deserve a pulpit. You're a hireling, not a man of God. A boy came in my church and said, I don't want to be a pastor, I just want to be an evangelist so I can go around and just rip and snort and let the pastor clean it up behind me. I said, do me a favor, go back to Shell and take your day job and keep it. You don't even deserve to preach. And then he said, don't let deception set in. You see, the last days will be days of deception. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist will be so deceptive, it says, if possible, he'll deceive the very elect. One of the signs of the end of the age is deception. I'm going to tell you, we got them on TV, we got them on the radio, we got them in our Baptist pulpits. And they'll tell you just enough truth to pull you in. And they'll tell you enough poison to tear you down, my friend. Or even some of the denominations today that are works denominations, they'll say, well, we believe in grace, but then there's this matter of catechism. There's this matter of the mother church. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You heard that Monday night. Paul said there's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of grace. Look what he says about deception. Look at the end of the chapter, verse number 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
Don't go to the commentary to determine what you believe. Go to the Bible. You know why those Bereans were noble? Because they had searched the Scriptures to see whether these things be. Well, preacher, I tell you, I just have a hard time understanding that Bible. Maybe what you need is not another translation, but another translator. You can't learn the Bible by educated minds. You can't learn the Bible with intellectual stimuli. The Bible can only be learned by the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Get in the book. Stay in the book, friend. And find you a preacher that preaches the book. And get in a church that preaches the book. And stay there. You saying you just think you're always right. No, I think God's always right. And I know I'm not God. I know I can make mistakes. Well, let me tell you, I remember one time I was preaching in the parables, and I preached a parable wrong. And I've already been through this. And God, the Holy Ghost, dealt with my heart and said, you didn't tell the truth because you didn't say what that verse says. I had to get up in front of my church the next Sunday night and say, folk, I want you to know I want to apologize. Yeah. I preached it wrong last week, but I got it right this week, so I'm going to preach it again. There's no room in the pulpit for pride, my friend. Well, Robert Murray McShane got up one Sunday morning in Glasgow, Scotland, and said, God's had nothing to say to me this week. You can leave. I wonder if we got that kind of humility. I close with this. Reminders worth remembering when time is fleeting. Peter said, remember, there's a day that we're all awaiting. There is a danger that we're all facing. And there is a duty that we all need to be embracing. And it's the last verse of this chapter. But grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, I just don't know what to do with my Christian life. Can you imagine a flower out there sitting in the field saying or thinking, I tell you, I just don't know what to do with myself. Well, if it gets the right rain and it gets the right sunshine, it doesn't have to know what to do. It's just going to naturally do it. And the truth is, if you put the right things in you, friend, you don't have to necessarily know what to do. It'll just happen. If you get in the book and get on your knees and you're hungry for God and thirsty for God and you pursue after God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to grow. That's what Simon Peter's saying here, my friend. He's telling us this is what our duty is in the Christian life. Not to stay where we are, not to live in the past, but to move forward and onward, to grow and go upward. And to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want you to see the directive of this duty. It's written in the command tense. In other words, it's not optional. And if you don't do it, you're disobedient. And it's the conjunction and the word grow, but grow. But grow. Don't fall prey to deception, but grow. Don't stay where you are, but grow. That's the directive. But what is the objective of this duty? If the directive is to grow, well, let me just say this. About growing. First of all, we grow by fighting ourselves. So what do you mean, preacher? Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. I buffet myself. I bring into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the... If you just let the flesh have its way, it'll have its way. But friend, you got to fight yourself. You got to fight that flesh. And you grow by feeding yourself. Feeding yourself. You don't come to the dinner table, you're going to die. And there's people that are dying spiritually tonight because they stopped feeding themselves. Now I got news for you. Don't sit there sanctimoniously like, well, I tell you, preacher, I don't come to church, but I read my Bible at home. If you don't come to church, you don't read your Bible at home.
Say it again, Doc.
You can get me to believe that if you want to. I don't believe it. Because if you did read your Bible at home, you would come to church.
Because that's what it tells you to do. But what about the objectives? We're to grow in two things, grace and knowledge. Grace is that which enhances us. He uses the word grace there. Look what he says. But grow in the grace. That is that element that enhances us. I mean it. The grace of God strengthens us. The grace of God enables us. It enhances us, dearly beloved, in that it carries us further and onward and upward in the Christian experience. But then he says, and in the knowledge. That is that which enlarges us. It enlarges us. Amen. The more we learn of Him, the greater our capacity will be. The greater, my friend, our wisdom will grow. It enlarges. You know what Peter's saying here? We're in the last day. Some of you have become dull of hearing. And you need to be reminded. There's a day that's coming. There's a danger out there. And there's a duty. Equip yourselves like men. Stand up for Jesus. You're a soldier of the cross. Act like one. The Lord is our commander in chief. Our orders are in the Word of God. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching. Our heads bowed and eyes closed as we stand tonight. I've given you my heart tonight. I've given you what the Lord laid on my heart. Gone a little longer probably than I should. But I've given you my heart. I just wondered, see, maybe there are some people here that have become dull of hearing. You've become satisfied. You become stale. One of the problems of this day and time, I believe, is an apathy and a complacency. Maybe that's where you are tonight. I pray God take His Word and stir our pure minds up. Give us some reminders worth remembering when time is fleeting. A day is coming. It's coming. Judgment will come. Jesus will come. People will get saved. The scoffers will mock. It's coming. Don't be satisfied. Don't procrastinate. Don't be deceived. Grow in the grace. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be conformed into His image. Become more like Him, for after all, when He comes, will He find faith on this earth? Father, take Your Word, bury it deep in our hearts. Let us leave here different than the way that we came. Change us from glory to glory. Image to image. Make us more like Your Son. Take these truths and magnify Him. God, I pray that You do a work of grace and knowledge in us. Yes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Brother Clifford, You come.